Please be seated. Please turn back with me to that passage in Genesis chapter 32 and follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. We say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone here or online that does not know you, we ask that you do a great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Or have you ever faced real fear in your Christian life? Maybe you became a Christian at a young age and you had to stand up for your faith in school, college, university, or your workplace. It seems more and more Christians are facing real battles in the workplace and society in recent times. I'm sure many of you remember the Northern Irish bakers, the Ashers bakers, who were facing some opposition from local LGBT right activists, and one by the name of Gareth Lee, as they realised they had taken an order for a pro-LGBT marriage cake. They could easily have produced the cake against their beliefs of what the Bible holds to. However, they reversed their decision and made their stand to state that due to their Christian beliefs, they could not support the LGBT marriage. Maybe they thought initially that would be the end of it, that they might get a little bit of local publicity, which would be negative from a small corner of the community, but it would pass. Little would they imagine that their stand would mean the Equality Commission for Northern Ireland would take on Gareth Lee's case. Not only this, but their case was watched closely around the world. Firstly, the courts in Northern Ireland went in the favour of the LGBT activist Gareth Lee, claiming that he had been discriminated against, ordering the Ashes baker to pay some compensation. This then went to appeal, and again the courts deciding that Gareth Lee had been discriminated against. Finally, it was taken to the Supreme Court, who found in favour of the Ashes Bakery, overturning the two decisions in favour of Gareth Lee in the two lower courts. The fear that must have come upon the owners of the Ashes Bakery, the MacArthurs, who said it was never about the customer, but about the message supporting a cause that contradicts the Bible. Well, the Church of England is facing a similar internal battle as we speak, where there are two sides opposing each other regarding the blessing of same-sex marriages in the Church. Those who stand up on the truth of the Bible against those who are disregarding it or twisting it to appeal to a wider, more liberal audience. In these moments and many others, we have seen the courage of many to stand upon the truth of the Bible, but they have to stand up in real fear. And this is where we are in the life of Jacob. Jacob listened and followed the word of God despite the fear of his brother Esau. You may remember back in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41, the words of his brother Esau. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. I will kill my brother Jacob." Jacob had been told to return to the promised land by God. He now had to face up to the real fear that Esau, 20 years previously, for which Jacob fled to Padan Aram, might kill him. Last time we saw Jacob fleeing Padan Aram, how during his flight one of Laban's servants had gone 3 days' journey to tell Laban of Jacob. His household, along with all his flocks and possessions, had fled for the promised land and were on their way via the mountainous region of Gilead. Laban then pursued after him some 7 days' journey. But God came to Laban in a dream by night and warned him that he was to speak neither good nor bad to Jacob. We could see that this is Laban caught up with Jacob, that God protects his people, sometimes intervening when we're not even aware of it. All that Laban could do in this situation was make a non-aggression pact with Jacob so they would not harm each other in any way. We're also able to see how God does not want us to have any idols before him. How Rachel had stolen the household idols and were placed in a camel's saddle and she sat upon them. This, as her father Laban came into the tent to search for these missing idols, she claimed that she could not rise, for the manner of women was with her. How sitting upon the household idols in this condition had made the idols unclean. That we too are to search for the idols in our lives and rid ourselves of anything that we are placing before God. Whether that's work, money, a bigger house, more holidays, family, sport, or recreation. The list really is endless. We must search ourselves to make sure that there are no idols placed before God. You would have thought that Jacob would have been relieved at this point. He'd just seen off his father-in-law Laban after many years of Laban's trickery and deceit. But deep down he knew that he still had to face his angry brother Esau, who had missed out on the birthright after Jacob had deceived their father Isaac. But this was to fulfill God's promise that the elder would serve the younger. But the way that Jacob and his mother Rebekah had gone about it had been deceitful and caused a family rift. This time we can see that Jacob is now following God's word. In chapter 31 and verse 13 we read, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family." So firstly, this morning I want us to see in verses 1 to 8, God's encouragements. God's encouragements. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32 we can read, "So Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Well, Jacob continues on his journey back to the promised land. Then as verse 1 tells us, the angels of God met him. Jacob then calls the place Mahanaim. This literally translates to two camps or double camp. And we can take from this that what Jacob means is there is one camp for the angels of God and one camp for him. You may remember back in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12 that as Jacob was exiting the promised land some 20 years before, that the angels met him there. It says, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Now he is re-entering the promised land all those years further on, and again he is met with the angels of God. They seem to be in a visible form. There is no mention of a dream this time. God gives Jacob great reassurance to know that he is not alone. He has the protection from God's army of angels. This gives him encouragement to know that he can take those dangerous steps towards the promised land and face his brother Esau. We can also look to and see the baptism of Jesus when we looked at a few weeks ago in the evening in the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus came to John the Baptist, who performed baptisms of repentance. That means that Jesus, by submitting, was willing to stand in the place of every sinner and put his trust in him. It says in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 11, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" As you know, one of Mark's favourite words in the Gospel is "straightway" or "immediately." And straight after the baptism, Jesus was sent or driven out into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. As it says in verses 13 and 14 of the Gospel according to Mark, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there 40 days tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered him." Well, those words that God the Father had spoken audibly to Jesus, his beloved Son, at his baptism in the wilderness would have encouraged Jesus as he faced the temptations in the wilderness at his weakest and most vulnerable of conditions. We too can find our courage and strength in our moments of fear as we open God's word and see the promises that he has made to us. God speaks to us through his word. We can open his word today and find many encouragements for each of us today. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 8 says, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." As we daily read God's word, we are embedding into us his truths, which encourage us for our daily spiritual battle that we face. They may not be on the scale of the Ashes Bakery or the battle that's going on in the Church of England today. We must remember that this is no longer an age which we can be a soft Christian. This encouragement of the angels of God at the place of Mahanaim had encouraged Jacob to take action. So in verses 3 to 8 we can read, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Speak this to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favour in your sight.' Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, 'If Esau comes to the one company, attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape.'" Well, we can see in verses 3 to 6 that Jacob sent messengers to his brother Esau. You can see in verse 4 that they were to say, thus your servant Jacob. There was an act of humility towards Esau. The messengers were also to tell Esau in verse 4 that the reason why he was returning 20 years after fleeing to Padan Aram, they were to say, "I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now." In other words, that Jacob, all of his family, his male and female servants, with all of his flocks and possessions, was coming to the promised land, and they wanted that I may find favour in your sight, as verse 5 says. How Jacob's men come back with what seems to be a frightening and aggressive news from Esau. Not only was Esau on his way to meet with Jacob, but he was coming with 400 men. What is Jacob to do with this news? His worst fears seem to be about to happen, that his brother Esau is still angry with him, and he may carry out his promise in chapter 28 and verse 7, "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But we see Jacob takes absolutely the right option. He comes before God in prayer. He lays out his petitions before the one who has promised to be with him and has kept him safe these past 20 years. We can then read in verses 9 to 12 this morning a pattern for prayer in fear. A pattern for prayer in fear. It says, "Then Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" We can see first that Jacob calls on the name of God. He begins with the words, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac." By doing this, Jacob is invoking the knowledge that Jacob's God, or our God, has been faithful in the past to Abraham and then to Isaac, Jacob's father. Our God has delivered both Abraham and Isaac out of tricky situations. Both had dealings with Abimelech, different Abimelechs, but they were both in difficult circumstances. Yet God delivered them out of these situations. Jacob knows this and knows that he can call upon God and know that his God, who is the same God that we serve over all history, has helped his people out of some of the most difficult of circumstances. In the second half of verse 9, we can then read, "The Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. And then in verse 12 we can read, for you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Well, in our moments of need, we are to take God's promises and say them out in a prayer to God. God had promised Jacob that he would be with him, that he would return to the promised land, that Jacob's descendants would be as the sand of the sea. Therefore, in prayer, Jacob is now holding on to these promises that God had once spoken to him. For us, we have many promises that we can hold on to as well. Psalm 46, verse 10, we can read, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We can pray that God would fulfill his words, that he would be exalted throughout earth. Maybe we could pray as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 tells us, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. Or maybe as 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We can turn to God whenever we need, pleading to him in prayer. As it says in the Gospel according to John chapter 6 and verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What wonderful reassuring words for every believer, old and young. Next we can acknowledge that our God is a good God, who has given us much. In verse 10, it says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Well, Jacob says he doesn't deserve the goodness that God has shown him. He humbly comes to God in prayer, admitting that not only does he not deserve it, but God has given him abundantly more than he could ever have imagined. Our thanks to God should be there even in our moments of fear. Without God, we wouldn't have been where we are. As the well-known hymn states, when upon life's billows you are tempted, tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Finally, in this prayer, we can see that Jacob pleads for God's help. He says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with his children. It was a straightforward request, pleading to God for deliverance from the situation that he has found himself in. It shows that we can simply come to God and lay out our fears before him in prayer. Just as we count our blessings, do we name our fears one by one to God in prayer. God, you have promised that you will keep me going to the end, but I'm struggling in my faith. Lord, you have promised that you will provide for my needs, yet I'm struggling to find where my next meal is coming from to feed my family. We're simply to lay out our petitions before our mighty God and in faith leave them with him. Finally, this morning we can see Jacob's action plan. We can see Jacob's action plan. We can see in verses 7 to 8 and then 13 to 21. Well, starting in 7 and 8 we can read, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Well, Jacob knows that Esau is coming with 400 men, a small army of men. On first glance, learning of this news, it seems Esau may well be coming to attack and carry out his plan of killing Jacob. On second glance, maybe this isn't the case. He has let all the messengers return and tell Jacob of his coming. Sometimes in war, or when opposition want to show an act of aggression, they may only send one of the messengers back, having killed or taken captive the others. We can read of him splitting his company into two. It may well have been a good idea. He knows that if one group is attacked, then the other will escape and God's people will continue. After this, Jacob then says in his prayer that we looked at in verses 9 to 12, we then see that Jacob puts together another incredible present for Esau, an attempt to appease him should he come with aggression. It says in verses 13 to 21, so he lodged there the same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Well, Jacob then arranges them into distinct groups, as you can see in verse 16. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves. Jacob then gives his servants instructions of what they to say to Esau after each wave of drove passes Esau. It says in verses 17 to verse 20, and he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease with him with the present that goes before me. And afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. It was very clear that Jacob's intention was to soften up his brother Esau. His attempts to calm him down, should he come in an aggressive manner. We cannot be sure that there was anything else on his mind. Some commentators have implied that whilst Jacob was showing an act of generosity towards his brother in an attempt to appease him, he may have had other intentions behind it. Some have stated that because of the continued arrival of herds or animals, it would wear out Esau, who may have had ideas of ambush. Travelling with the animals would then slow Esau down and make his group even noisier. The plan would also give Jacob's servants to Esau's group, who would possibly take Jacob's side had there been any fighting. This would give Jacob a good advantage if there were a battle. However, this isn't in the text for us, and we need to be careful we don't just add things to the text. It is a possibility, as we know that Jacob was a very shrewd character, even if in the past he hadn't used it for the right outcomes. We do know from verse 20 that Jacob wanted to appease Esau. It says, I will appease him with a present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. The question we need to ask ourselves here is Jacob has prayed to God for help. He has laid all his petitions before him, and he called upon the promises that God made to him. Is that what God has revealed to him? Do or does this not sound like the Jacob we have been learning about over the past few months? Calvin, when commentating on Jacob here, is not hard on him. In fact, he goes quite easy on him. He says, for though by prayer we cast our cares upon God, that we may have peaceable and tranquil minds, yet this security ought not to render us indolent. For the Lord will have all the aids which he affords us applied to use. But the diligence of this pious differs greatly from the restless activity of the world, relying on its own industry independently of the blessing of God, does not consider what is right or lawful. Moreover, it is always in trepidation, and by its bustling increases more and more its own disquietude. The pious, however, hoping for the success of their labour only from the mercy of God, apply their minds in seeking out means for this sole reason, that they might not bury the gifts of God by their own torpor. What are we to make of Jacob here? Should we take the position for Jacob, or a position that we see of the old Jacob? I'm not completely sure that we need to view the passage in either of these ways. We should, however, see Jacob's case as one where we are able to put forward our own situation and the fears that we are facing and our need to discern what we should be doing. This is what is happening here. He's called upon God in verses 9 to 12. And then verses 13 to 20, he puts his plan of action into place. If we were in Jacob's place, if we had prayed a prayer, would our gift of herds upon herds of animals mean that we were acting in faith or in place of faith? In the times we face real fear, those moments that we are confronted with the need to stand up for our faith, those moments where the world moves in opposition to what the Bible teaches, as it's clearly doing in our day and age. As I said earlier, now is not the age to be a soft Christian. We should ask ourselves, is how we are moving forward in our faith, is it leaning on God or in our own self-reliance? What we see before us with Jacob is acting in faith. He has prayed to his God, our God, to lay before him his needs, and God has guided him in his actions. We can then see in verse 21, so the present went out over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. But Jacob sent out the present for his brother Esau before him, but Jacob himself stayed that night in the camp. The Epistle of James gives some good advice in these matters. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. As I close this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we can see that as Jacob was able to face up to his biggest fear, that of his brother Esau, because he knew God was on his side, he laid out his petitions before God. Jacob, in his fear, called on the God who had proven history of helping out his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and now was going to help himself out through his fear. He then humbled himself before God, that God had been with him through this time in Paddan Aram and had granted him more than he deserved. Then he laid out his petitions and his fears and left them with God before calling upon the promises that God had said to him. Well, this should be our pattern in prayer that we should follow. We as believers should know that our God has delivered his people time and time again. We should look back over our lives and see how God has dealt with us and the many blessings he has already provided us. That we can lay our fears and petitions before our mighty God. That we can call upon the promises that God has made to his people in the Bible and know that God will be with us. We have the ultimate promise in the Bible, God's word for us to hold on to in our times of trouble, that no matter what goes on in this life, that God has promised us eternal life through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That if you put your trust in him, all these fears and troubles will pale into insignificance on that glorious day when he returns again as our mighty victorious King. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ but have seen how God was there through Jacob's troubles, if you're fearful of what is going to happen beyond this earthly life, you're not alone. Many people have seen the same concerns throughout history. See that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary, that all the sin that you have done throughout your earthly life, that in and of yourself you cannot get right with God. You may be asking the same question as the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Hear the answer in verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Hear the certainty of that answer. Fall before Jesus this morning and have your sins forgiven. and gain eternal life. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn this morning. It's found again in Christian Hymns. It's hymn number 360. It's "A Safe Stronghold Our God Is." So if you're able, please do stand.